we can just grasp hold of, really helps us on the journey of life, is that life is seasonal. We've just been in North Wales, as I say, and it was beautiful, the change in trees, the colours. It has to happen, doesn't it? But summer will come round again. It'll be winter soon, but summer will come round again. And it's important to know, Ecclesiastes 3 is a very important passage. There is a time for everything. And in the different seasons, you need to know what doesn't change. When everything else seems like it's changing, what doesn't change? And God and his goodness never changes. Our youngest daughter, Megan, she's in Australia, so she's just finishing 2 years at Hillsong College. She's coming back because she's getting married next summer, for which we're very grateful, because she's not marrying an Aussie, and we didn't want that. Nothing against Aussies, if there's any Aussies in the room, but you understand the distance. She's marrying an English guy. In fact, he's a really nice guy. He's at university, he's doing economics at UCL in London. He wants to be an investment banker. That's why I wanted to marry my daughter. My other two children said, don't tell him this, all right, if you ever meet him. They said, he's too boring. Now, my other two are really creative. You know, one's a drummer, one's a vegetarian. And they're just so out there in everything. They said, oh, he's boring. I said, you leave him alone. I want boring for my daughter. Especially investment banking boring. That's just the one I've been looking for. More importantly, he's a godly young man, and that's what counts. But my youngest daughter, she videoed on a beach in Sydney some dolphins, wild dolphins. And they were jumping out, and the birds were singing. This is just about this time, a few weeks ago this was. And then our other daughter, this is all on Instagram, puts underneath, went to the beach today, saw wild dolphins. Jesus, you are so good. And that's true. I was so tempted to put underneath, if it was raining and you were stuck in the car and you didn't see another live animal and you can't get out of the car because of the lightning and the thunder, Jesus is still good. Hello? I've got to be honest with you, there's too many. When we were at Bible school, I look back, and in our year, there's about 24 people. There's only 3 of them who are still in leadership, and only 5 of them that are still in church. I mean, what went wrong? And I think it was so many of them thought God was good when things were good. So when things were bad, they changed their view of God. Life is seasonal. We're having the birth of our grandson, Caleb, six months ago. What a wonderful, you know, people would say to me about being a grandfather, there's no experience like it, and I couldn't imagine it till it happened. It really is. He hasn't done anything for me. But when I see him, oh, the feelings of love for him and the joy when he smiles. But at the same time as he's being born, my mum was fading away with dementia in this nursing home. My sister's texting me saying, she's just getting weaker and weaker. I've got this joy here and this sorrow. Well, my mum's a believer, so it's not sorrow without any hope. And we've got hope, but it's still sorrowful. And you've got to marry both of those under the heading, under the covering of God is good all the time, in every single season. Honestly, if you can grab hold of that, if I can keep that framework in my mind, the goodness of God in the valleys, in the mountaintops, because life is seasonal, it really, really anchors you to keep on going. Some of you have walked that, I know, but for others of us, we need to really grab hold of that. God is good. Amen. I need to take you everywhere I go. So I want to talk for the rest of the time about generosity. It's really amused me now. And I want to finish, go to where I said at the last line of the session before. When we talk about generosity, it's not all about money. It's a much bigger subject than money. Generosity, and I believe we serve a generous God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God's a giver. God's generous. Years ago, I remember we had a Christmas with our children, and we were ping-ponging between two sets of grandparents. To catch him. And they'd been overwhelmed with gifts at one grandparent's house. Overwhelmed. And then we got to the other house, and they were overwhelmed with gifts and another Christmas dinner. And I was just getting fed up of watching my children receiving. So I remember saying, stop! I remember where we were standing in my mum's lounge. Stop! We're going to give our gifts away now. Because I said, because it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And the room kind of went awkward. And Josh, our son, who was 8 at the time, he said, that's in the Bible, Dad, isn't it? And I remember saying to him, that's my boy. And then he said, they're the words of Jesus, aren't they, Dad? Now, that's good, because it's only in the book of Acts where you get Jesus, Paul quotes Jesus as of saying that. It's more blessed to give. I said, that's my boy. And then kind of we're all standing there. And then he said, I'm not sure I agree. And my immediate thought was, he's just like his mother. And I'm joking. I said, well, just do it and see what happens. Just give and see what happens. Because it sometimes just takes a discipline of giving to find the joy in it. I watch my wife's face at Christmas. And I know, so we've just been to Switzerland, I mentioned. We've started Christmas shopping. And she is so unlike me. She is super, super thoughtful months ahead about what the family and friends might like for Christmas. So I've watched her face when she's given a gift to particularly our children. And the joy on her face in the giving is usually more than on the joy of the face of the receivers, although they're happy. Because she's given thought, consideration, and I can see it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And if you don't agree, like our 8-year-old son said, here's my advice to you. Practice it and watch the revelation dawn. So it's like someone says to me, you heard this, if you've been around a while, the husband and wife, I don't love her anymore. Then I say this to them. Well, do the acts that love does. Do the acts that love does. And you watch. You may not have the feeling now, but if you do the actions of love, the feelings will follow. Because love isn't all about feelings. But if you do the actions, you can't help but want to continue them when you see the joy that it brings and the love that is ignited again. So generosity is as much attitudinal, that is, it's about your inner attitude, as it is with any revelation that I understand it's more blessed to give than receive. It's an attitude that you say, I'm going to adopt this attitude of being generous. Now, when we talk about, I'm going to walk in front of the speaker so this mic, oh, you want to get it? Okay, I'm just frightened that it would feed back. When we talked about, thank you very much. Tell you what, you can always rely on a whiteboard. Thank you. Well, you can't always rely on the pens. So let's try. We broke generosity down into three areas. Time, your gifts, as in spiritual gifts, natural gifts, and your money. Time, and treasure and talent is the way we described it. And generosity is essentially about an attitude of stewardship. Let me tell you what some people have said to me, which isn't true. They often say someone's been given a lot of money, and they'll say something to me like, ah, but they've got a lot of money to give. I can't be generous because I haven't got much. Absolute rubbish by Janet on the front row. Some of the most generous people I have ever met have been the poorest in financial terms. So we went to India a few years ago. I went with a friend called Ron Tempest. I don't know if you know him, but me and Ron went, and we were taking a pastor's conference. We go into this slum area. I am not good with smells that are foul. And I'm not good with seeing children suffering. It just makes me cry. I'm a crier. I don't care who's around. I just start crying. So we drive in. First thing I see, some children on the side. They're in abject poverty, and the tears start to come. The next thing is the smell of the slum hits me. And I won't go into the detail, but I'm on the side of the road heaving, if you understand what I mean. Just can't control. I'm crying, and I'm being sick. I'm the man of power for the hour to take this leaders' conference. So I'm just praying, God, get me through this. God, get me through this. And I got through it. But afterwards, we went to a pastor's house. The pastor had one chicken, honestly, one chicken running around. Then he caught his chicken and in front of us dedicated this chicken to us by way of, this is your dinner tonight. He killed it. And I said, but what else? He said, that we haven't got anything else. That was everything they had by way of meat. That was the most generous gift I've ever received. He said, it's for you and Ron, men of God. You didn't feel like men of God. You felt like that at that point. They were some of the poorest people I've ever known, but they were the most generous I've ever experienced. And all of us have got this, time, gifts, and some money. So any students in the house? I'm in a church, as you know, with lots of students. Some here, you've got more money than you know, trust me, as life goes on. I know you don't think you have, but every one of us have got something that we can have an attitude of, I'm going to be generous with or not. It's attitudinal. So the poor can be generous, and even those that have no money have got time and gifts that they can use. Generosity is bigger than money. See, generosity, you guys have done that. What a fantastic spread of food, wasn't it? Those of you that prepared that, that was generous. Those that cakes and the different fillings, that you could have just said, and I've been there. In fact, sadly, I've been there in my own church sometimes. Oh, that'll do. What'll do? A baked potato with butter in? Well, come on. We had choice of different fillings. It's an attitude that says, I'm going to go above and beyond rather than just that will do. That will do is an enemy to the best. It's what you decide attitudinally to feed us with. So it's about the way you serve someone. Generosity is never measured by what you have. It's usually measured by what you have left after you've given. So I'm mixing these all together. But when we were doing our building program, one guy gave us a gift of £25,000. It's quite a lot of money, that, isn't it? And everyone started going around who knew about it. That guy's generous. Listen, don't tell anyone. I'm not going to tell you who he is. I know what that guy is worth, financially worth. We'll talk about that tomorrow. That was a lovely gift. We received it with grateful hearts and attitude. Thank you. But I said, let's not call him generous because I know what he's got left. There was a lady that came and she gave £10, just 10. So that's 25,000. This lady gave £10 into our vision offering. That was the last £10 she had of her social security as a single parent family. And she, in faith, sowed that in. Call her generous. Hello? Generous. More generous than Mr. 25K man. Thank you for it. We'll take it. We'll sanctify it. We'll make it clean. All of that. It wasn't illegal money. It was good, hard-earned money. Just make sure so you know that. But this lady here, there's probably more chance of this not being, but she gave all she had. Isn't that the story of the widow's mite? So this week, this coming week, we've got, next couple of weeks, we've got a group of people we're calling together, we call Kingdom Builders. And we've struggled with who should we invite? Because if you just invite the people that have given thousands, you're missing out on inviting to those who've just given tens, but they've been more generous than the thousands. Because it's attitudinal. It's about faith attitude rather than amounts. So it's never, when you're talking about generosity, it's never about equal giving, if we're going to talk money and time and gifts. It's about equal sacrifice. So we have a guy. Let's talk in this way. You can serve with a stinking attitude or you can serve with a good attitude. Hello? I need to underline this one a bit. You can serve with a stinking attitude or you can serve with a generous attitude. Listen to this scripture here. I think it's on the notes probably there. Proverbs 11, 24 to 25. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. Do you believe that? The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. Those who help others are helped. So it doesn't even talk about money there. The context is abundantly blessed. Those who help. If you're a helper of others, you yourself will be helped. Another proverb says, if you show yourself friendly, so you'll receive friends. In other words, it's about sowing and reaping. It's the law of, if you give money away, you are never worse off. You say, well, if I give this money away, I'm going to be worse off. No, you've just put it into circulation. And it's when you take it out of circulation and hoard it, rather than put it in, that you fail to have the ability to sow and reap, because the two go together. We were in the United States a while back, and we'd been to a conference in Chicago. And when we were flying out, we flew out from London Heathrow. We flew out with American Airlines. And we're queuing up and waiting, and an English lady's got her head down at the desk. She didn't look up. She just went like this. Next! And that was us. So we walked up to her. She didn't even look up. Head still down. Luggage. Put it on the back, weighed it, still not looked up. Then, heads down, passport. She had to look up. I am convinced that she looked at my passport and there was a snarl on her face as if she looked at me and then looked at the passport, but said nothing. Head down again. It'll show on the gate in an hour. We had to go. I remember looking and saying to her, that was horrible. I don't know whether I want to fly with these again. Then we're coming back from Chicago. We got to the airport a little bit early because I like to be there early. As we're walking in towards the desk, a guy that's over here comes to us and he says, sir, can I take your bags? Yeah. He says, are you priority boarding? Or whatever the equivalent was. I said, no, we're not. He said, oh, it doesn't matter. Come on anyway. Takes our bags, puts it down. She says, let me introduce you to my colleague. And there's a lady smiling at us. She says, have you had a nice time in Chicago? She says, yes, thank you. What have you been doing? We've been at a conference. Oh, you're flying to London. Oh, put your bags. Bag was a little bit heavy. We bought a few things. And she said, oh, it doesn't matter, does it? You know, let it go through. Thank you. Then she gets the passport. She looks at my picture. Remember the picture you saw before? It's like that on my passport, dark beard hair. And she looks up at me and she says, you've changed. Now, in my head, I heard her saying, you're much better looking now than you ever before. You really suit the grey. You know, that's what was going on in my head. And then she says, thank you for visiting Chicago. Please come again. And we went off with a kind of skipping up. We welcome into America. We know what the difference in attitude was. One was with a stingy attitude. I don't want to be here, and I'm not sure I want you to be here either. And the other was with a generous attitude. Let me tell you how some of our churches can grow. Just put nice people on the door. Hello? That sounds easier. That sounds really easy to do. We're struggling to find nice people sometimes. Just smile at them and put out a hand. Don't hug them. If you've never been over the threshold of a church before and you grab them and you hug them. No. Give them a bit of space. But just smile. Say, good to see you. What's your name? My name is. Welcome them. You look at me and say, oh, we're looking for a revival. Well, I think we need, remember, revival starts with the saints. Sometimes we just need to revive our faces and smile and it make a difference. Because generosity can be what you give off, not just what you give away. Difference was generosity. We have a church full of, how can we say it? Well, Cambridge is a very middle-class city. It really is. So we've got lots of people. This isn't the biggest issue to them, money. Time. One guy, he gets up at 4:30 every morning. He then gets his car, goes to the far side of Cambridge. He's on a train for 5:30. And then he goes into the City of London, works there every single day. He's in insurance. He leaves early, we'll say early, 5 o'clock, so as that he can get home to put his children to bed. And then this guy, Tim, is often then seen at one of our evening life groups, leading it or being involved in prayer, because he's a fervent prayer. Guess what? He's very generous with this, but he's so generous with that. Because he's only got that. I want him to put his kids to bed. I don't want him to be out every night at meetings. But he prioritizes time when he can do that in order. That's generosity. Where can you be generous? What have you got? That when you give, you may not have much left, but that's how generosity is measured. We were driving up, we do this conference called GLS, you're all invited, so October 9th and 10th, Global Leadership's, November, thank you, November 9th and 10th, that's good, you were really listening then. Thank you for listening to my darling wife, she's very generous to me. So November 9th and 10th, and a couple of years ago, we drove up to it, GLS, and we'd reserved all our car parking spaces for guests, for disabled, and for the elderly. And so we drove up, and there was a guy there. It was pouring with rain. He had his hood up, standing there, couldn't see who it was. He took his hood down, so straight away, he's getting himself wet when I drove up. I put the window down a little bit in order to speak to him, and I realized who it was. It was Dr. Jonathan. Dr. Jonathan is a GP. But Dr. Jonathan is a GP that trains other GPs in the area. He's a very busy man. And he'd taken off this day, a Friday, to serve at GLS. Guess where he was serving? In the car park. And we drove up and he realized it was us. He knew it was as soon as he looked in. And I said, hello. And he said, hello. He said, sorry, sir, but this is reserved for the disabled and the elderly. And then he looked at me and he said, but I think you class. And I drove around and parked in Sainsbury's. He did it with fun, with humor, with a smile. He did it with generosity. And as we parked, I thought, how brilliant of him to give up a day of his holidays, not just to attend, but in order to be there to give to others. Can you give? can you give? Time. Oh, time's a big issue these days. Generosity is more than money. Now, having said it's more than money, can we talk about money? Thanks for both of you. I go to churches all over the place and they really struggle talking about money. Actually, there's two things churches struggle talking about: money and sex. But this isn't one of those churches, is it? There's still only three of you that are, so it looks like it is. But I think we should talk about these things. Sex doesn't come into this subject, so it's going to be hard to fit that one in. But we'll see what we can do as we go. Let's say with money. Do you know that you can't be a fully devoted follower of Jesus unless you deal with the issue of money? It's impossible. Why did Jesus, if you don't mind me saying so, bang on so much about money? So many of the parables, so many of the verses in Scripture talk about money. Why did he go on about it? Because he knew it's a big issue when it comes to discipleship. You cannot deal with your heart properly unless you deal with the issues of money. This is what it says in Proverbs. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Everything flows. Remember what I said about generosity being attitudinal? In other words, it's a heart matter. Everything flows from the heart. And if we can get our motives, our attitudes, our inner desires healthy when it comes to money, it will flow out into every other area of our lives. Listen to the words of Jesus, Matthew 6:21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I say that very deliberately because often we think if our heart's in something, we'll put money into it. Jesus says the other way around. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice, your heart follows where you put your treasure. So I mentioned we were on this £7 million building project. A lady came to me. I'll call her Rebecca because that was her name. And she said to me, my heart is not in this building project. Oh. So I'm not giving any money. So I said to her, as a pastor, if you don't give any money, your heart will never be in it. If you don't give any money, your heart will never be in it. Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We got married in 1985. We bought our first house. This is me and Angie, not me and Rebecca. In 1984. October 84, we got married July 1985. We, up till that point, I had never, ever been interested in the property market. In fact, I lived with my mum and dad. And I gave them, I was working then, back in work after college and such like, and I gave them, at that time, something like £10 a week for everything. Food, board, lodging. And sometimes, if I'm honest, and we're talking a long time ago, but sometimes my mum would give me a little bit back when my dad wasn't looking. That was the way things worked. Who cares the value of the property market or how the bills are going up? Suddenly, now I own a house. Every time I went past an estate agent, I'd be looking, how much is the value of the properties in Kilburn Avenue, which is where we bought, gone up? Because I put some treasure in, and my heart, my attention, my affection was following. Where's your heart? This is going to sound really boastful now, and you're going to have to trust me that I'm not trying to be. We give a certain amount, I'm not going to talk percentages here. We tell our church how much money, not in amounts, in percentage terms, we give away in a year. And most of it goes to the local church. We give to Christians Against Poverty. We give to Care for the Family. We give into Ground Level. We give into Compassion. We've just sponsored another child. We give to Watoto. So we give outside of the local church as well. But most of the money that we give away goes to the local church. And I don't just mean the tithe. In fact, for me, you have to decide yourself what you think about tithing. Tithing, it's never been a... My dad used to come home, used to get paid in cash. And he always put his cash in the missionary box that was under the cupboard. It was a paper mache leprosy mission box. And he always put the first 10% straight into the missionary box. As a child, that's all I ever knew. So tithing, when people say to me, oh, I'm not sure, the tithing's biblical and all this kind of thing, I believe it is biblical, but I've seen it actioned by a man who did it week in, week out faithfully, and God provided. He used to fear about not having enough. And then in his old age, the neighbors next door left them their house and quite a bit of money. My uncle, who lived a further away, left them a bit of money, none of which they expected, and he was quite comfortably off. Then he used to worry about not having enough. Then he started to worry about having too much, and what should he do with it? But it was all, so just because you have a lot of money doesn't make it easy to give. And he used to come and talk to me, and he'd say, I feel guilty having all this money now. I said, don't worry, Dad. I'm here. I didn't, so you're all right. He was an honorable man, prayed about every penny he'd give. But he tithed all his life. And the first pay packet I got, I tithed, and I've never thought since not to. It was, I think my first pay packet was something like £9 something. And I tithed it, and ever since we have. And so that's where we start, and then beyond there we give. And we have just found God provides in miraculous ways. Do you not think the God who provided with a fish, with a coin in it, so as that Jesus could pay the tax and render to Caesar what was Caesar's? I go fishing, by the way, and sometimes I look in the mouth of the fish thinking, this could be it. It could be my turn. Never yet found a fish with a coin in it, ever. My brother, he fished for England. That was supposed to be... Once, when he went fishing one time, my brother, when he was a child, he fell on his face and he's got two false teeth in the front, and because he lost them as a child. One time he went fishing, he came back home grinning to my mum, "I've been fishing. Look at the fish I caught." And all my mum could see was, "Where have your teeth gone?" And he didn't know, but he put the line in his mouth to cut it, and his teeth had got caught, and he cast them out, and he lost his teeth. And that story was printed in the Victor magazine, if anyone ever remembers that, and we won £5 as a family for that. So the Lord moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. You never know. If God can provide through a fish, God can provide in any way, can't he? Ravens that come and feed the prophet. Generosity. Generosity. Generosity is not ultimately about how much you give. It's about what it produces inside of you. It's attitudinal. It's about the heart. We coined this phrase. We want something for you, not from you. In other words, you've got to deal with your heart, because that's God's way of raising disciples, particularly in relation to money. I prophesy this. You're not going to like it, but I'm not. You don't have to ever invite me again. Thanks very much. If you're going to build on here, you're going to have to talk about money a lot. You're just going to have to. Make a decision now that when Matt gets up and talks about money, you're going to refuse. Let's all do this now. Ready? To say in your heart and mind, oh no, he's banging on about money again. Now, we all love being a family, don't we? We love that bit. How many of you, most days as a family, in some way or other, talk about money? No need to respond. Most of us. We talk about it all the time. Like today, have we talked about money today, Ange? Can you think of any? We've been in this meeting most of the time. But, yesterday. Because we did this. Our son and daughter-in-law came to visit my mum. That was a generous act on their time. So I do to my son what my dad used to do to me, because he's sowing and reaping. My dad always used to say, when I came to visit him, I never asked. He always used to say to me, it's cost you a lot of money to get here. Here's some money for the fuel. So we looked at our bank account and we said, hey, can we give Josh and Katie some money? Yeah, let's give them 60 quid for fuel to get from Cambridge to and back. So we just transferred it in the bank and then just text them, just put £60 in your bank account for the fuel to get here. Thanks, Dad. We got back. That was us talking about money. We had to check first we had enough in the bank. We knew we could. We haven't bought anything today because Matt took us for lunch, but we did quite a bit of shopping while we were away. Well, I think it was quite a bit of shopping. We talked about, can we buy that extra wool to knit another jumper for our grandson? It's £5.95, but it's Welsh wool. The answer was no. We can't. He's got enough, and you haven't finished the cardigan you're doing yet. So we have conversations like that about how we can spend money, or another fishing rod, or another fly for me that you tie on the fishing rod. You talk about it all. It's family do. And when you're going to build, when you are going to build, you just need to talk about money more often. So just refuse to ever say, you're banging on about money again. Because if you actually don't think you can trust your leadership when it comes to talking about money, oh, this isn't going to be good for you. Maybe you shouldn't be here. But you trust him, and you trust her, and you trust them. Good. We had a guy come in, and he did what I'm doing. And he said, talk about money. And then he came to me afterwards and he said, so don't say this to me afterwards. He said, you can say some things to the people that I can't say. No, other way around. He looked at me, he says, I can say some of the things to the people that you can't say. And I said, yeah, you're right. And then I'm going away thinking, is he right? He's only here for a day. And then he's gone. You don't really know me. My people didn't really know him. Jeff, his name is. They didn't really know him. I invited him in to speak about money because I was a chicken to talk about it. And as he walked away, I felt this conviction of the Spirit. Aren't you the shepherd of this flock? Don't my sheep hear my voice? They can reinforce your voice, but don't cop out and say we're not going to talk about it. We're family. You should be able to trust that. Oh, let's change the picture. We're a flock. You should be able to trust your shepherd, the father in the house. And so someone has to talk about it. Better it be the person. Don't go by the person on the telly, though there's some good telly stuff now, some good Christian stuff out there. Trust me, I know someone told me there is. So I have to say that. But you trust those that you have a relationship with. And that might be every week, because you have to talk about it in different seasons. Let me go on to this one. I'm going to go a little bit quick and talk about some practicalities in a minute. The gospel and radical generous giving go together. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul. He's just about to leave the church that he's poured his life into. In fact, he tells them, this is the last time you're going to hear from me. He's going to his death. Tells them this, be on your guard. This is Acts chapter 20. He says, be on your guard. Remember that after 3 years, I never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day with tears. So he's been there 3 years. They trust him. He's demonstrated his life is on the line for them. And this is how he finishes. Acts 20 verse 32. Now, I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So these are his last words. Guys, you're never going to hear me speak to you again. I'm going to my death. I know I am. So I'm going to tell you the most important thing ever. Here's the most important thing. I commit you to the gospel. Don't forget the gospel. In everything else we do, it's got to be the gospel, the gospel. It's all about Jesus Christ, him crucified, descended into the earth in the grave, ascended to heaven, is soon coming back. The gospel. Don't, I commit you to the gospel. Whatever you do, don't let go of the gospel. And then you think, well, that's one subject over here. I'll leave that one with you. Now here's another sermon. It's more blessed to give than to receive. No, no, it's all one. It's don't forget the gospel. And in not forgetting the gospel, remember these wonderful giving acts of service that you're involved in. It's more blessed to give than receive. He's saying this is the main thing, the gospel and giving. Because the gospel is about giving. And you can't talk gospel without talking giving. For God so loved the world that he gave. And that affects every single area of your life. Because you can't be a fully devoted follower of Jesus unless you deal with these issues of money. Let me draw in these last couple of hours on this. Some practical steps. When we built our building, in fact, I'm going to show the clip in a minute just to give you a little break from my voice and hear from both of us on this video. I don't like to go around boasting about this, but we had to get a mortgage. We raised £5 million in cash. But we still have to get a mortgage of a couple of £1 million. The biggest mortgage the Stewardship Services have ever given. Stewardship Services are a Christian organization. That give mortgages. So yeah, we've got a mortgage of £2.5 million. If you say it quickly, it doesn't feel like a lot. I've never lost any sleep over it. In fact, the way it happened was we were searching around for a mortgage, and I sat next to the CEO of Stewardship. We'd looked at them, and he said to me, how's it going with your building program? I said, oh, it's going okay. We just can't get a mortgage. We've got this amount of money in the bank, but we need more money. And he said, well, why don't you come to us? Mike O'Neill is his name. I said, Mike, you don't give mortgages of the size we need. And he just leant over our soup. And he looked me in the eye and he said, we might break our rules. And they did. Now, it had to all stack up. That was a divine appointment. That was over a lunch in Portugal on a leadership conference. And from there on in, we formed a relationship with them. And when we did the opening of our building, they did this little video for us because they wanted to show how they had been able to help us and find out the vision of what we're doing. So are we okay to go? Let's watch this video here, and I'll move this out of the way. Thank you.
Here in the city.
We started looking in earnest for a building at about 2002.
basically the church was growing, the community action or social action side of things was developing, and we just needed more permanent space to be able to do all that we do. Been in competition with lots of groups, we were gazumped on some buildings, we couldn't get planning permission, we were turned down.
So all the stalling that happened, we could have seen it as a real problem, but instead we just encouraged ourselves that we could keep on raising finances and look for other people who would support us on our journey to make this building happen.
Our mission statement as a church is reaching and shaping a generation with the message and cause of Christ. And we've always tried to be very clear to the church that this building is not the vision, though it is a great tool to aid us in completing the vision.
C3 is...
Oh.
We're here for the long haul here in this city.
You can watch it again.
Is not the vision, though it is a great tool to aid us in completing the vision.
C3 has become more and more generous as the years have gone by. C3 is aware that we are not just here for ourselves, but we're here for other people as well.
The church has really bought into that big time with an understanding we're here to do the city good and to bless it.
We found every time that we've had a target to reach, that we've reached it and even gone beyond it. And every time we've seen our faith grow as a congregation, we've had just great stories where people have been provided for. God has provided in incredible ways.
This facility, as good as it is for us as a worship centre, it's so much more than that. It's a centre for the community. We want to serve the world around us. We want to do our city good. We're here for the welfare of the city.
When we have the building finished, we will have a hub, we will have a centre where people can come in. They'll be able to collect food and get support with debt. At the moment, we're spread out across the city. We're a little bit hidden, and I feel like we're a hidden gem that actually, when we come together and we're all together under one roof, that gem perhaps be revealed to people in a way that they've not seen before.
For us, the vision has taken a huge leap forward. There's still more, but we're well along the way on that journey of fulfilling our vision.
This building is here for keeps, here in this city, and we're here to do it good.
Because of time, I'm just going to tell you a couple of stories, because it comes down to this. It's ultimately and always for the glory of God, but for the sake of people. We just built our building and we hadn't finished it all. I've got four stories I want to tell you, so I've got a few minutes on each. And a lady walks in and she's got, I went into the foyer. We hadn't finished it. We were just in the ground floor. So it's just the first part of the building, only just opened. She's crying her eyes out. Introduced myself. I said, my name's Steve. What's your name? Tanya. I said, what's the matter? She said, I just found in the last couple of days my partner dead at the bottom of the stairs. He'd committed suicide, and my children were with me, traumatized. I said, do you believe in God? You don't always know what to say on these. Do you believe in God? And this is what she said to me. I don't know, but I'm seeking. I said to her, you've come to the right place. She cried her eyes out all the way through that service. She came back the next week, cried her eyes out. I think it was the third or fourth week. I noticed we make an appeal in each of our services for salvation. She put her hand up and she committed her life to Jesus Christ. Didn't solve every issue in her life, but suddenly her face started to open up. Right now, if I was to show you Tanya, she's one of the most leaning in worshippers that you could ever meet. She's there. And she knows that she met God who's changed her whole perspective. She's still got challenges. But what I realized was we built this building for Tanya. We didn't build it for the AV team to make life easier for them because they're going to have to set up PA every week. That's not why we built it. That's too small a reason. We built it for the Tanyas of this world who were lost. And if you're going to build a building, build it for a big reason. Build it for people who are far away from God. Because if we just build it for our comfort, we're all right already. We know what it is to be comfortable. We want to build it for the lost. We sing a song. We were talking about this in the break earlier. You should probably sing it here. Good, good Father. We have another guy who comes, Martin. Martin has never known his dad, and his mum has been in and out of mental health hospital, the mental hospital in Cambridge, Fulbourne, for years. She's in there again now. He's been raised, therefore, in foster homes. Martin comes and finds acceptance. Martin's got some big issues. Shall I shock you all on a Friday night? Martin struggles with wanting to go out and dress up as a woman. And on Sunday, he'll often come with male varnish on his fingers because on Friday night, he still hasn't gone yet. And he's been experimenting, should we say. And Martin gets saved. Martin gives his life to Jesus Christ one Sunday. Oh, don't think that means suddenly all those issues I just mentioned go away. We're still working through some of that. But he's in a place of acceptance. Martin loves that song, Good, Good Father, because he's never known his father. Because what Martin sees most weeks is me standing up there. So his concept of fatherhood, yeah, is to God, but he somehow mixed it up with me as well. So when we're in the midst of worship, Martin stands to one side, usually watching us to see how he should act. And Martin comes up to me, and we're singing that song, Good, Good Father. And Martin's got this little dance. It's a little bit like this. And he goes, you're a good, good father, pointing at me. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm going, Martin, you've got it all wrong. It's about Father God. And he looks at me, and he'll do whatever you tell him. So I said, just worship God, not me. Oh, right. As if that was a revelation. And then he turns and follows what we're doing. Good, good. Then on Father's Day, he gives me a mug, the world's greatest dad. More than I got from my girls in Australia. So I've written them out the wheel now, and Martin's in it. No. Gives me, last week, they're in my car now, if you come. He's been to Poundland on Saturday, and he bought 3 packets of extra strong mints. He knows I like them. So I've put them all in my car, and they're all in the glove compartment. Packets of extra strong mints. He's just trying to find a way to overflow in his love and appreciation, because he just finds acceptance. And Martin's still working through some stuff. We built our building for Martin. Not for the PA guys. Not for the ease of the people that are far away from God. Our youth, they ransack the building on a Friday night, having fun there. There's 68 of them now. And they go in and they worship God. But there's a rule. The rule is, you have it Friday night, but Sundays mustn't suffer. So you've got to put out all the chairs ready for Sunday. And one of our guys, Josh, came to me one week. He says, oh, we've just got to put out the chairs again. And I said, Josh, stop. You are not just putting out chairs. Don't ever think of it in that way. What you are doing, remember, generosity is an attitude, is you are preparing a room for the most radical, life-transforming, eternity-shaping message you will ever hear about Jesus Christ. And someone's going to sit on that chair. So don't you ever put in front of the word putting out chairs just, I'm just putting out chairs. No, you're not. You're setting up a room for people to come and hear a life-transforming message. And whoever sits on that, it might It might be Tanya, it might be Ali, it might be Ed, whoever comes, they are going to have a life-transforming experience because you put a chair out for them. Our PA guys, we have to say this to them all the time, love PA guys, but they love, I look at them at the back and they've got their heads down, and I just say to them, I said the other week, lift up your heads, look, the fields are white under harvest, that's why you're doing the sound. You thought you were just mixing the sound? No. Your mixing of the sound and making sure people can hear is a much bigger reason than just It's a very Christian word, guys. Just doing the sound. I just look after the kids. Pardon? You just look after the kids? You mean you have been charged with looking after precious souls that you can engage with and equip and shape and change so as that they can go and change their world for Jesus Christ? Just. No. What we're doing counts for eternity. Do you believe it? Thanks for the food, guys. You weren't just feeding us. You were giving us sustenance to be able to carry on, to enjoy fellowship and friendship because we're part of a community that's here to change our world for good. We got towards the end of our building program, and we got towards the end of our planning application. We had loads of problems with planning, and we got it through. And so we had the plans all drawn up. We'd gone to an architects competition. We had the architects online. We were ready. We just needed a little bit more money. I say a little bit. It was like 120,000. And so this builder had quoted, we had all these quotes in, and this builder had quoted £1 million cheaper than every other builder. But they said it needs to start in January. Well, we haven't got the money. The bank said they'll give us a mortgage if we can collect a little bit more money. This was before we were with stewardship. So we took up an offering at Christmas. Not a good time to take up an offering. And we raised another £120,000. So January, first week back in January, I get up and I say, guys, as soon as the banks are open again, we're going to go back to the bank, say we've got enough money for our deposit. We're going with these builders. We're going to be starting this month. Hip, hip, hooray. Rang the bank the next day. We've got the money, extra money. Will you give us the mortgage? Yes, yeah, if you've got our extra money. We just need to check, do our due diligence on the builders that you've got. Well, we did due diligence on the builders 6 months ago, and they're good to go, but you better do it as well. So they do it. And then they ring us and say, hey, do you know the builders you're about to work with are in administration? They're in desperate measures. I said, oh no, I can't be, because the director of that company, or one of them, is in the church with us. He's a good friend. We found out that we'd done our due diligence 6 months ago. 5 months previous, they'd gone into administration and never told us. And we were their rescue package. They wanted us. To be honest, what would have happened is we'd have entered into a building program, and they probably would have gone totally and completely bankrupt halfway through, and we'd have been left holding the baby. And the bank said, well, we won't even touch them. That guy who was a director, by the way, in case you want to know, is no longer in the church. Not that we put him out, he just left because it was an issue of trust. That was a delay. It delayed us by 1 year because we had to find another £1 million. Let me say this to you, and I will draw in. Every delay is worked for good. Every single delay. We value engineer, that means we've knocked little bits off. Instead of having gold taps, we just had stainless steel taps, that kind of thing. And we got the building down by 600,000. And in a year's delay, we raised another £400,000. And then we were ready to go with a different builder, and it all was good. Well, all was good. We had some challenges there. Got to the final part of our building program. This is similar to your story here. We had exclusive use of an 1896 chapel called Trumpington Free Church Chapel, TFC. Trumpington. Pew, pew, Parney Magoo, whatever it is. Guthbert Tibble is in Trumpington. And when we moved there in 25 years ago, we got Queen's Council, just before we moved, to see if we could ever own that building. And they said, it's an 1896 trust. You'll never own it. Okay. But you have exclusive use of it. No one else wants it. So when we built our building, I had that in the back of my mind. They say we can't own it, but I'm not sure I believe them. 25 years. But we had exclusive use of it, our offices, our alpha courses, our musicians' rehearsals. It was a small chapel. And so we built the building and just about to move in, and I said to our trustees, why don't we see if we can get ownership now of Alpha Terrace, the chapel? Oh, no, Queen's Council said 25 years ago. I said, well, things may have changed in 25 years. Well, lo and behold, we got in touch with a group called the Church Growth Trust. If you ever need to talk to them, great by way of helping. They had experience of looking at chapels with 1896 trust deeds on, and there was a legal, totally legitimate way around it by having an exclusive use of it, and the church that had joined there on Mass with us, and they said, yeah, of course you can get use of it. You get ownership of it. Cut a long story short, all through solicitors and different parties and forming different groups. The week of moving into our building, our new building, this old building was gifted to us. So then I said to the trustees, why don't we sell it? Because it's no use to us. We've got the new building. And they said, oh, we'll never be able to sell it. There'll be a clause in it. No clause. So then the next issue was, they said, oh, but who want to buy an old building, 1896 chapel? No one's going to want to buy that. I said, well, I do know of a church that's in that area. And they might be interested. Oh, they won't be interested. They're a new church plant. And if we put it on the market, a couple of churches have gone in Cambridge, one to the spiritualist and one to an Islamic school. We don't want them to have the building. I said, but this church plant may want it. So I rang the pastor of the church plant. And he said to me, there's 26 of us. We ain't got any money. But I'll come back to you. 2 weeks later, he rang me and he said, what I didn't tell you was, not long before you'd rung me offering Alpha Terrace, maybe to buy, but a consortium of business guys from that area, Shelford, Trumpington, had approached us and said to us, would you like to own a house for one of your church workers? Now, a house in that area is £500,000. And they said, no, we've got our own houses. But C3 have just been in touch to offer this building. Would you be able to help us? I'm going to cut right to the chase. They said, not only will we help you, but we'll talk to C3. We'll give them the money ahead of time so that they can finish off their building and still use this place as offices. And then when they're ready, they can move out and you can move in. And so they gave us £1 million 12 months ahead before we had to ever move out, to have exclusive use of it. And then the church, it's called Christ Church Trumpington, moved in en masse as soon as we moved out. I have a feeling that in 1896, the God who's outside of time knew what we needed in 2000 and whatever year it was, 16, 15. Because that's the way God works, from generation to generation. Yes, it's took sacrifice. Yes, it's took time. But we've just said, right, we're going. And God has done miracle. I've just told you a few there. And I think it's because we've kept right at the center, like you saw on that video. It's not about a building. I started talking about at the beginning about these prizes we'd won. Don't care about the prices. It was never for an architect's award. It was always for the glory of God and for the sake of people. I want to pray for you. Because I believe you're on a journey. This is a prophetic moment. Someone will say to people, say to me, how did it go, Nashwood? And this will be my answer. I'll tell you in 3 years. Because we can have great meetings, and we should, but the fruit is down the road. And I'll be rejoicing with you for your building opening at the back here, maybe 3 years, maybe 5 years, maybe 6 or 7. I don't know. Just know that I think God has ordered your steps. Now is the time to take some bold steps. Begin now. Begin now. Start. Thank God for the past, but your future is better than your past. Did you hear that? Your past has been good. This church has a good reputation. You've had good leadership. And you've got good leadership. But your future is better than your past. Why? Because that's the good, good Father we serve. Let's bow our heads and pray. I don't know who this is, and I don't identify you, but I do think there's someone here, and some of the things I've said, you feel that you've got to be, let's use the term arm bearer, or even in the case was Moses when he had the two guys either side of him holding arms up so as that the battle was being won while the arms were raised. I think God's speaking to you right now that in this future season, you've got to be, to change the analogy, the armor bearer or the hand holder opera of Matt and Claire. You don't need to identify yourself now, but I think the Holy Spirit is just saying that to you. You're going to be that for them. Because none of you are going to complain about them talking about money, because you're godly and mature and you've heard it tonight and you will obey. But others will come in and they won't get it. That's just the way it is. So we had people leave us who said, oh, all you talk about is money. But if they'd have known my heart, they would know it was for a bigger purpose than just meeting the bills. So if God's speaking to you right now, don't put it off. This weekend, just say to them, I want to be your armor bearer. I want to be the one who holds your hands up. And that might be in prayer, but it might be in support. So if someone says something negative, you say, oh, no, 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 you've misunderstood Matt and Claire. That's never what they would think. Speak to them and say you'll do that before the weekend is over. Secondly, I just want to repeat this. It's never about equal giving. It's not going to be, oh, we're all going to give the same amount when it comes to time, talent, and treasure. But it is about equal sacrifice. If it's the widow's mite, God sees it and honors it, and your reward is great. If it's the 25, 50, 100,000, it's measured by what you've got left. It's not for your fame. It's not for your glory. It's for God's. It's equal sacrifice. Prepare your heart for that. And thirdly, I just want to say this. There's a harvest coming. Look, the fields are white unto harvest. That's always what Jesus, his heart beats for the harvest. And I pray, Lord, for a spirit of wisdom and revelation for this beautiful church, led by beautiful people, that they would have a heart for the harvest. For others have sown where you will reap. That comes from John chapter 4. You will reap where others have sown. Look, keep your eyes up. Don't get myopic. Don't get caught in short-sightedness in front of you. It's not about you and your ministry. It's about us and reaching the harvest. Soon as we take our eyes off the great commission of reaching the lost, we start to decline. Keep it big. Always talking about it's for the sake of the lost. That's why Jesus came. That's the commission he's given his church. And I pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation for us. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for listening. That was a long, long session. I didn't get anywhere through in the first session what I wanted to, but I think I've shared my heart in the second there for you. Your future is better than your past. Amen.